touches my heart to see Madison on the video, and it reminds me of how important it is to minister to the younger generation. And what a great segue, huh? What a great segue into celebrating, I don't know how many years of faithful service to this community. Madison's father, Jim, has now retired, so let's give it up for Jim. I didn't know anybody retired anymore. You know, these ideas of staying on a job a long time and devoting yourself to something, very unheard of. So, Jim, we commend you and pray that God, the next season of your ministry and your life will be everything God wants it to be. But that's exciting to retire. How many want to retire today as well? Okay. Okay, three of us. I also am very sensitive to the fact that there are some people whose names I want to give you to really press in and pray for. They're hurting people. And there's no reason why they shouldn't be hurting, but we're the church, right? And when one hurts, we all hurt. So Audrey Baker, the passing of her husband, Ray, I want us to remain in prayer for her. Richard Aiken, while he's in Florida today, his passing of his wife, Glenda, it's a tough, tough transition, let's be honest. And I want us to continue to pray for the Banks family. Christy and Tom, all the siblings, and especially Mary, in the passing of Tom Banks Sr., an instrumental pillar in the history of this church, a fine man. And it's just tough. It's tough. So let's remember these people in prayer and celebrate with Jim. Jim, I told in the earlier service people to reach out to you and send you gifts and money and cards, all kind of stuff. So just give me my cut when it comes. I appreciate it. All right. I'm excited. Okay, so we're going to look at something that not perhaps, you've seen before. It's my contention that we haven't seen it at really the depth that is really warranted here, okay? My wife and I just got back from a trip out west, and we went to the Grand Tetons. Well, she took a picture of the Grand Tetons, actually, when we were out there. We took a picture of a lot of things, moose, bison, bald eagles, a number of things. So there's a picture that's going to come up here on the screen. And the beautiful mountains of the Grand Tetons, they protrude right out of the range there, about 10,000 feet. Beautiful, beautiful mountains. Now, the first day that we were there, we were in the very same place this picture was taken, not far from these pristine, beautiful mountains, and we had no idea they were there. It was wintry day, it was blustery, the wind was blowing, you could see animals grazing, and you take pictures of them, but those mountains were right next to us, and we didn't see them. And that's kind of what I'm getting at about this topic that we're going to be talking about the next 5 weeks. I have been looking at this passage for years now, And I'm really ready to share some things about it that I think will really better our lives, frankly. But it's been there the whole time, but we haven't seen it. We need to see it for what it is. See, the Grand Tetons, they're magical. Been out to Wyoming, Jackson Hole area. They're magical mountains. They're magical peaks, and they soar, as I said, 10,000 feet up in the air. The morning sun will glisten on them, on their snowy peaks, and it really does. It causes you to pause. I had a hard time out there saying, you know, where are you from? Well, we're from the mountains of North Carolina. I had a hard time saying that because, gosh, man, our mountains are good, but let's be honest, they're like, you know, I just said, well, we're from Western North Carolina. On any given blustery day, they're not even detectable. Can't even see them. We could be so close to something so long and be unaware of its prodigious presence. Conversely, we can see something so often that we fail to really see it. Those of you who are listening today, you live in the beach in Florida. I guess it's natural after a while to not be taken by the beach. The rest of us go down there. We think it's the greatest thing. We drive by our mountains frequently, and it's natural to some extent, you know, the luster's off of that, and someone comes from Atlanta or some other place, and they think they're in the middle of the greatest mountains ever. It's just the way it is. Well, this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, is such a passage, to me anyway. I think we've seen it, we've heard it, but we haven't really mined down into the riches and the nuggets of what are actually there, because I think we see it through a limited viewpoint, okay? So I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read some verses from Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16, but then I want to break it down and kind of set up the next 5 weeks. He says, Paul, now writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord. Now, he's saying that because he's literally in prison, if not house arrest. He says, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, you get one life here, right? You get one shot at this thing. And he's saying, I want you to live a life worthy of the calling. So whether you realize it or not today, there's a calling on your life. Some people never even explore that. Some people have never really even heard that. But there is a calling on your life. There is something that God has pulling you towards, to engage in, to serve him in, that you will find greatly satisfying, very fruitful. It'll honor God, glorify God, and it'll make your life even more meaningful, okay? So I want you to live a life worthy of the calling that you receive. Be completely humble and gentle. Completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And there is but one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one, and Father of all, who is over all and through all. All right. Then he says, so Christ gave himself the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Okay, we've seen that before. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then he says, then, like after this, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. All right, you're sitting here today, you're at home, you're listening after the fact, doesn't matter. Here's the thing I want you to think about right now. Why are you here? Why do you come to church? Why do you have a Bible? What's the purpose of your belief? What is this all about? And if you look at it from a personal standpoint, you may come up with an answer to that question, but that question may be incomplete. You may be selling short what God actually wants to do with your life. Okay, I already said you have a calling on your life. He's prepared good works for you to do in advance. He has a mission for your life. He has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for your lives together in marriage. He has a purpose for your family. He has a purpose for a collection of families. So he's very purposeful. Now, you can sit here today and say, well, I'm here because, and there's nothing wrong with saying this, I need to get my life better, well arranged. I need to get my life in balance. I'm hurting. I need healing. I'm here because I'm sad. I'm depressed. I'm here because I need some faith. I'm here to overcome some trauma in my past. All of that is perfectly acceptable. But it's as large as that situation may seem to you at the moment, God has that and so much more available to you. He has that resolution, that balance, that insight, that growth, that understanding, that teaching that you need to receive. He has all of that for you. Plus, he wants to take you to a fullness and a maturity in Christ. So God is in the business of giving birth to faith, and when we're little babies in the faith, he wants to bring us to maturity. He wants us to go from infant phase, toddler phase, elementary phase, middle school, high school, all the way into mature believers, okay? God's goal for you is to carry on to completion that which he started until the day of Christ Jesus. He's interested in you developing and growing into a mature believer. What is a mature believer? One who understands the importance of unity, the importance of oneness, the importance of glorifying him, the importance of calling, the importance of humility, gentleness. He wants you at your best. He wants the best version of you, and he wants to help you do it. Now, before we go any further, let's make sure of something here. God does not want you to live for him. He doesn't want you to go out and serve and do things for him. That sounds good, and quite frankly, it's the pursuit of many people, but it's the wrong pursuit. God does not want you to go live for him. More than that, that's really selling God short. More than that, what God really wants to do is he wants to live through you. He wants to be Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants to take residence in you and help you live. He doesn't want apart from you to live for him. He wants to live through you and in you. He wants to help you teach. He wants to help you counsel people. He wants to help you with your finances. He wants to help you make decisions. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants you to be the evangelist, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, and the pastor that you need to be. You trying to dance for God doesn't get it done. What you want to do is invite God into your heart and mind and live through you. Colossians 1:27. All right. Now, to that end, he gives us five areas that God came up with to sort of better understand this big thing we call calling, purpose, and mission in life. Five areas. They call them the fivefold ministry. These are things that we've driven by and looked at many, many times, but my contention is we haven't drilled down deep enough, and we understand these in a very limited way. And as a result, we lack maturity. We're easily tossed to and fro by bogus this and bogus that, and we're infants in many areas, okay? So, let's go further. What I want to do over the next 5 weeks is I want to drill down into these areas so that you can apply things, or at least consider applying things to your life that are going to better and make your life fuller in Christ, which is exactly what he says he wants to do in this passage. I want to help you and encourage you through this passage to see things others do not see, so you can turn and show them. I want you to carefully discern things for yourself that the masses tend to immediately adopt. That's proverbial Christianity. I want you to wisely dismiss things others will immediately embrace. I want you to think with the mind of Christ rather than be unduly influenced by worldliness. I want you to speak when beneficial and remain silent as often as wisdom dictates. We just solved half the world's problem with that statement right there. Do things others never consider doing, so you can demonstrate truth. Conduct yourself with spiritual maturity in a grossly infantile world. I want you to fight against injustice without compromising your precious witness. I want you to think and live more apostolically. And I'm going to get into that. I want you to think and live more prophetically. We're going to get into that. I want you to think and live more evangelistically. We'll get into that. And I want you to think more pastorally. I want you to live and think more instructively. Okay? Why am I saying that? Because that's basically my job. But I'm saying that because this is what the passage is saying. I'm called to do this. Okay? So the fivefold ministry, the five offices. Are they five offices? Is that what those things are? Are we looking at five positions that others applied for in the kingdom of God, and others were sort of discounted as holding that position, but these people applied, they went through the process and got hired to be an apostle. Is that what we're talking about, a job? I guess on some level there's some merit to that. If someone's called to be an apostle in the first century, obviously they were different than others, but were there only 12 apostles in the New Testament? No, there were more than 12 apostles in the New Testament. We'll talk about that as well. There were others who they called apostles, and then there were those who acted like apostles. In other words, the office wasn't the goal. What was the goal is functioning in an apostolic way. Because when you function in an apostolic way, a prophetic way, an evangelistic way, a pastoral way, and a teaching way, the result is maturity. When you neglect one, two, or three of those areas, when you wouldn't even know what they are, you just go about living your life, you're living in one of the five, two of the five, three of the five, you're actually costing yourself credibility, you're lessening the level of maturity and effectiveness, and I would think fulfillment in life. Do we fully function in these five ways? No, I don't think so. If you took the spiritual gifts, they'd probably fit up nicely in these different areas. We tend to gravitate towards operating in our strengths, but we're not called to wholly neglect these issues either. If you took a denomination and you took a denomination of people and you taught a certain thing all the time, and if it diminished or even dismissed any of these five areas of emphasis, you would end up with a church that's not as mature as it could be. We need fullness of Christ that comes from the fullness of understanding these five areas. Now, I'm saying this for an individual. I'm going to teach you how to apply these things individually. I'm going to encourage you and show you ways to apply these in a marriage. I'm going to show you and encourage you to do this as a family, as a church family, in the community, in the marketplace, in your career, in your retirement. I'm going to encourage to show you ways that if the church would fully embrace this, we'd have a higher level of credibility, a better witness, and more maturity, and a great more unity of the faith. I'm really putting a lot on myself, aren't I? How do you think apostolically? What is that about? How do you pray apostolically? How do you look at the world apostolically? How do you, see, God looks at the world in these different ways. He looks at it from an apostolic standpoint. Jesus was called the first apostle. Do you know that? We'll talk about that next week. A sent out one. How do you live in a neighborhood and think apostolically, pray apostolically, behave apostolically? How do you understand what's expected of you in a role that's apostolic in nature? What do you do about your understanding and activation of spiritual authority? How do you come to a place where God moves through you in a capacity of the miracle, miraculous or healing? That's apostolic. How do you plant, maybe not necessarily new churches, but new ideas, new ways of seeing things? How do you become a planter? That's apostolic. How do you not dismiss the whole apostolic area of ministry by saying it was a first century thing and void everyone in your life of anything apostolic that would change and better your world? You need to discover your calling, raise your game, and better your world. How does the priesthood of all believers begin to operate apostolically, pray apostolically, fast at times as an apostle would see the world? These things aren't bad ideas, because they lead to a fullness of maturity and unity in Christ and the absence of deception. In the body of Christ right now, I think it's safe to say we probably have less unity that we need, less credibility than we should have, and I think we have a misunderstanding of the apostolic. Apostolic to many is a self-appointed position in whatever church, and to look at someone in some sort of spiritual hierarchy. In a business sense, this is the CEO. Can we put that aside for a second? I'd much rather have 100 lay people acting apostolically than one person getting all the attention and thinking they're actually all that. We are a priesthood of all believers. And some of you have ministries, marriages, families, resources, influence, in which you need to think and possibly act and definitely pray more apostolically. We'll talk about that in the days ahead. 2 Peter 1 and 21, for prophecy had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as though they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There is a, this needs to be talked about here in this church, every church actually. Someone needs to communicate to other people something along the lines of how to yield your will, your life, to the presence and the active participation of the Holy Spirit to speak, to teach, to evangelize, to pray. Where God speaks through you, God inhabits you and lives through you as opposed to you living for God. This is a practice that needs to be articulated and put into action so that everything that we do is not in the flesh. We need God to speak through people, not just speak on behalf of God. There's a difference. Somewhere along the line, we have people who have come into an understanding that they sort of have this apostolic ministry. And too much credit, too much emphasis, too much attention, too little accountability, too little fellowship. And all of a sudden, we have a serious problem on our hands. Am I catastrophizing the church right now? As long as I've been a Christian, I've seen this and it's happened. And you know what? It's going to continue to happen. The question is, how do we deal with it? I have seen prominent leaders fall from grace with moral failure that cost the church credibility in massive ways. And once you give, on an individual level or on a church, once you give your credibility away, once you lose credibility, in the context of a marriage or a friendship or anywhere in the marketplace, it takes 4 to 5 more times to get it back. I am deeply saddened by what has happened with Ravi Zacharias. I am deeply grieved over that. That this man's moral failure is a blemish on the credibility of the church. This is public knowledge. He was let down, I think, by his own ministry, by a lack of accountability. We've got to get away from heavily leaning upon individuals to carry out ministry, and we've got to each do our own part. Now, there's a place for well-known teachers and this, that, and the other thing, but they have to be done correctly. We have to be very careful. We have to be carried along by the Holy Spirit. Exhaustion and ineffectiveness and moral failure come when we are void of the Spirit in our ministry, in our teaching, in our evangelism. All right, apostolic ministry. We'll talk more about that. Prophetic ministry. What, you know, if you looked at the Old Testament, if a prophet prophesied something and never came to pass, I mean, they'd stone the guy. What's the point there? What's the underlying point there? You know, what we do together as a church, what we seek to accomplish in our communities, the message that we give from here, this is not a game. It's a serious, even the scripture says, you know, you approach your ministry with great sobriety. There are great things at stake here, right? People's eternal salvation is at stake. People are considering killing themselves. Now, I don't want to over-accentuate it, but this is kind of the world I live in from time to time. There's a lot of pain out there. Man, this is serious. So the message of the gospel, yeah, it brings great joy and celebration, but it's a serious business, right? It's serious. We don't need to be flippantly prophesying here and there and it never comes to pass. No one holds anyone accountable. Come on. At the end of the day, we have zero credibility. So we're going to talk about the prophetic. But also the prophetic is not just foretelling what's going to happen. It's telling forth. How does a man, how does a woman pray in the power of the Spirit? What is this when you feel like you have a prophecy? How do you handle it? What do you do with it? If someone ever gave a message in tongues in this congregation, what would happen? I think everybody would look at each other. We'd go like, ah! We'd just run around and no one knows what to do. How do you deal with that? You know, those things don't happen for a lack of faith that they actually exist today. That's one reason. The other reason is they don't happen because people aren't prepared to know what to do if it did happen. Okay, so there's a whole prophetic realm out there that we need to be understanding of, discerning of, because it is a crucial 20%, if you want to look at it that way, part of being mature and full in the body of Christ. All right, evangelistically, how do we think and become more sensitive evangelistically? It's a big deal. I mean, if you're gonna boil the whole scripture down to two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, those are big deals. But if you're gonna surmise all of ministry and influence and the avenues to maturity and wholeness and satisfaction in life, and you're going to use five areas, well, then you might as well use all five areas. How do you become personally more sensitive evangelistically? How do you as a couple become more evangelistic? How do you as a family become more evangelistic? How does this church become more evangelistic? Because I tell you what happens? This is what happens. When personal evangelism dies, when a sensitivity to the needs of the lost subsides, people no longer really care how they're perceived by others or what they say. Your personal witness isn't as important as it used to be when you're not evangelistic. When you are evangelistic, you're sensitive to what you say, how you say it, when you say it, what you don't say, why you say it, because the receiver of what it is you're saying is exactly where you used to be. Lost as a ball in high weeds. So evangelism, we're going to talk a little bit more about what is this do the work of evangelism thing? What do I need to be afraid of? And should I be afraid of not being involved? I would say absolutely yes. Pastorally. What is a pastor? Well, in many respects, a pastor is a guide, someone who kind of like, in some ways, puts up guardrails to keep you from going too far in one direction. One, someone who leads you to still water, someone who feeds you appropriately. A pastor is someone who imparts compassion, tends to and keeps people, has to deal with their imperfections, tries to encourage people, equips them for works of service, which all of these do, right? So I'll tell you what gives my heart just great joy. When there's a trauma, and there was recently, you can be sitting around here and just having a regular, you know, regular day, everything's going okay, and all of a sudden the phone rings, and within 5 to 10 seconds, everything stops. Someone on the phone is distraught, hysterical, beyond themselves, grieving. Their loved one is dead. Okay, well, everything you were talking about prior to that changes, and everything you're going to talk about the rest of the day changes. It's now lock and load, ministry load. What do? To have people in the church to come to the aid of such a distraught person in love within moments and are trained to do so, who are wanting to do so, is fully operating in a pastoral giftedness at the ready. To know how to enter a situation, how not to enter it, to be there for someone, to care with them, to be compassionate, to listen, to sit, to have a ministry of presence. See, all of us would be fuller and more richer and mature in Christ if we could, though we're maybe not gifted to do that, at least we're aware of what's necessary when the time comes. And the time will come. So we need to be apostolic in our prayer and our thinking, our perceiving. We need to be prophetic. We need to be evangelistic. We need to be pastoral. And there's a place in our life where we need to be instructive. Teachers have a lot of responsibility to get things right and little room to get things wrong. James 3 puts a great deal of responsibility on teachers. We need to be able to, one, discern who's teaching biblically and who's not. And how do we do the same? This happens to be a congregation, among many congregations, for which a lot has been invested in terms of teaching and knowledge and understanding of the Scripture, how to handle the Scripture, all of that. There's been no shortage of that. But we need to be able to discern between what's right and what's wrong, what's going the right direction, what's not, and how do we teach other people, okay? That's the fifth area. When we get to such a place that we're not just totally blind to or pigeonholed in any one of these areas, but we're open, we're humble, we're teachable to things that are prophetic, apostolic, evangelistic, pastoral, and teaching, we're going to be more well-rounded, deeper, richer, authentic believers. We're going to have a greater sensitivity to the needs of others in certain areas of salvation and compassion. We're going to have a bird's eye view of where a church really needs to go in this world. And what lens do we look through when we see macro movements, shifting of nations, cultural shifts, political shifts? How do we see those things through an apostolic lens as opposed to a different lens that leads to divisiveness? So there's a lot here. As I said, it's a big mountain. But we don't want to drive down the road and miss it. Now, if you're new to the whole thing of preaching and teaching in the Bible, what are you in for? Well, let me tell you. There is a God. And he created this world and he created you. And there was a purpose behind it. Didn't create you randomly. He knew you when you were being knitted together in your mother's womb. He knew your name before anyone else did. He's gifted you, and he's prepared good things for you to do in advance of you even being born. He takes great interest in seeing you discover and implement those gifts to other people. He's calling you to a place of activation in serving others, but he wants to serve others through you, not leave you alone doing it. So there's nothing to be afraid of, okay? And he wants to demonstrate who he is through your life. And though you maybe don't think that you're worthy of such a demonstration, I got a list of apostles who were pretty much a bunch of idiots to begin with, who locked people up in prison, ripped off the money from them in taxes, denied Christ 3 times. Yeah? So the resume for being apostolic isn't all that impressive, let's be honest. So you and I both qualify. There isn't anyone here that God can't inhabit and work through for his glory. The Spirit of God looks for a person who's willing and submitted to the idea that God can actually use me to help other people. Now, I'll say this. When we don't get in touch with what God wants to do through us, we get very hungry and very empty, and we go without, because when we try to have our own needs met first all the time and never meet the needs of others, we end up empty, frustrated, and with an impoverished mindset. That God's job is to meet your needs. God's job is to meet every one of your needs as you, in his name, meet the needs of others. So in some ways, we're going to reorient how you look at what God really wants to do in your life, and we're going to do it through these 5 pairs of glasses. I think it's going to be an interesting ride. I think it'll be interesting when you leave here on a Sunday morning with a homework assignment to look at everything that you do in the world that you see apostolically as God sees it. And won't that more fill out our understanding of God and our personal relationship with Him? That's the goal. And I want you to have fun doing it. And you're going to make mistakes. And so will I. Big deal. I've been making mistakes my whole entire life. I've gotten really good at it. But we overcome. There's more to your Christian life than simply, and there's nothing wrong with this, picking up your Bible in the morning and reading it and saying a prayer. There is an activation and a way of seeing the world through these different lenses that will excite you, that will embolden you, that will anoint you to do things you never thought you were qualified to do in ways that you never thought God would call you to do, to bring about results you've never heard of before. When you consider the fact that you may lay hands on the sick and they get healed in the weeks ahead, you're starting to look at something in a way that you haven't looked at it before. When you receive healing because you've tweaked your understanding to what it is God wants to do and how He wants to do it, that can be adventuresome. You can be giddy with the idea that you've got this understanding of spiritual authority put together in such a way that you know that your personal walk isn't a criteria by which God is going or not going to heal someone when you pray for them. You're going to begin to see that this is less about you and less about me and more about God. And our witness will rise. Our credibility will rise. Our compassion will rise. Our authority will rise. Our insight and discernment will rise. The message of the gospel will rise. Christ will get exalted and will become more fuller and richer as the bride of Christ. Don't drive by and not see this beautiful mountain. What did God have in mind for knowing the fall of man? Well, He had you in mind. He had me in mind. He had a mission in mind, a kingdom in mind. He said, be humble and gentle. Be teachable. That's what humility is. Be teachable. Are you teachable? If so, you are humble. If you have the answers, and you figured it all out, you're prideful. I'm prideful. Something has to break to create the crease by which the Spirit comes in. Christ said, This is my body broken for you. By being broken, we're gaining access to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the broken body of Jesus Christ that gains you access to the Father. Access to humility, to the Beatitudes. Let's partake of the broken body of Jesus Christ. Having an avenue to the Father, but not total access to Him comes by way of the blood of the Lamb. No blood, no access. No blood, no inhabitation, no incarnation of Christ, no infilling of the Spirit, no forgiveness, no sanctification, no justification. The blood. Whether you realize it or not, some of you, including me, came in here today and your conscience was not clear. You are not totally as free as you could be. You have unconfessed sin. You've wronged someone. You've the sin of omission, whatever the case may be. How do we deal with that? How do you touch that? How do you operate on that? You acknowledge the shed blood of Jesus Christ, shed that your sin might be atoned for, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Be thou free and made whole this morning. Forgiven. Let that sink in. Forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Partake of the cup. I invite you to go on this journey with me. Here's a prayer for you for the next 5 weeks. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. May the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours both now and forevermore. Amen. All right, let's touch base Wednesday online at 6. Comments, questions, insights, arguments, whatever you got, bring it on. Also, if you're interested in going to Israel, you have almost a full year to get ready for that. Some of you have been. You've been to Israel. You know what it's like. Or if you can't go, if you're listening to this morning, you cannot go, just can't make it, but you want to send someone else who normally wouldn't be able to make it either, then let's talk about that as well. Angie at cbchighlands.com. It's a game changer, okay? All right, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Have a wonderful week, and get ready. Read that passage in Ephesians 4. We'll get deeper next week. Amen. You're dismissed.